Thank you, Pastor. What a blessing to be here. Boy, that was a great song. Amen. And I didn't know so much volume could come out of such a little person. That was great, Esther. Thank you for that. Go in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 26. And while you're going there, we'll look at three different texts this morning, a single message. I'm excited about preaching out of three different texts. We'll get to that in a moment. I wanted to find out if there are any guests here this morning. Just, I always like to know who might be a guest. Would you raise your hand if you're a guest here today? Is there any guests in the room? I'm looking around. I hope you come back after today and let Pastor Trudell preach to you. He's a powerful preacher, and God's anointed him. And any others that maybe are here visiting, just make sure you check the church out, you know, when the guest isn't here. And but I'm honored to be here. I wish my wife were with me, and she's just been my cheerleader for 38 years. And I am wrong. 39 years. Don't tell her. We just celebrated an anniversary. And I married her when she was 4. And I'm just so thankful for these years of serving the Lord. I was called to preach when I was 11 years old. I was 11 when God called me to preach. And my dad was a drunk. He got saved in 1970, and our whole world changed. I'll never forget it. We went from going to church Christmas and Easter. That was it. Anybody else grew up that way? You were Christers, Christmas and Easter. And then dad got saved. A soul winner witnessed to dad. He was a firefighter and a drunk, angry Irishman, just hateful man. But boy, I saw in my life, I saw a man do a complete turnaround. He went from not regarding God to loving God and finally getting called to preach. And he was a longtime pastor. And my two brothers are pastors, independent Baptist pastors, and have a little sister that's a missionary in Brazil, has been there for 27 years, married to a missionary with her kids, and have another sister, elder sister, who's been a pastor's wife since 1984. And my little sister, my baby sister, was born mentally challenged, but she is so mean. Oh, she's mean. She just turned 43, and she is just a snot. And I just saw her recently, and she can't speak and can't communicate, and she's got the terrible shakes, you know. She tried to talk to me, and so she can't write anymore either, so she gets even meaner now. But aren't you thankful for heaven? That's all going to be gone. Amen. Heaven's going to fix everything. Amen. What a blessing. So I'm honored to be here. I love your pastor, and what a wonderful staff, just a talented group of young men and ladies. And just stick with them, church, everybody in this thing together. I wish I could spend more time telling you how I've been praying for you and watched this whole transition here with the camp to now here. And how many's excited about tomorrow? How many are just going to be like, I want to see it happen. This is going to be fun. I know. And it'll be great. So, and I'm thankful for the invitation. Honestly, it's a great joy to be here. Acts chapter 26, if you're there, just hold your spot. I'll get to the text in just a few moments. This is good, right? The pulpit is okay. We'll put it down there, okay. Now, before we get to the text, how many remember a show? There used to be a game show on television, and years ago, it started in 1956, and it ran into the 2000s. It was a show called To Tell the Truth. This was a great game show. I'm setting the stage with this illustration. The show To Tell the Truth was, you had three contestants. They were all questioned by a panel whose goal was to identify the person who was the actual and the other two were not. So if the goal was to find out who is the actual architect, they would interview these people and they'd do their best to deceive the panelists into thinking that I'm the architect. So finally, the narrator of the show, the host of the show, he would say this, will the real architect please stand up? And then they would look and he would or she would stand up and they would always be amazed that who that one was. I want to speak this morning a message I've titled, Will the Real Christian Please Stand Up? The Bible gives us three different texts where the word Christian is used. It's interesting. You'd think that it's through the Bible, but God in His Spirit's inspiring the writers only used the word three times. It's kind of curious. So we're going to look at the three times that word is used and unpack each of those instances and learn from those three places a real Christian's identity. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help now. Lord, I do not know the state of any person's heart here save my own, and I'm concerned about my own heart. I want to have a clean heart, Lord, and you know, Father, I want to do a good job with this message. I can't do it without your help. Pastors prayed, the people have fasted, I've fasted. God, we've asked for your help in these hours, and so God, please anoint this message, and may you touch the heart of every person. Maybe there's someone here who at this moment is not 100% certain that they will go to heaven when they die. And so Lord, today would be a great day for them to be saved. So squeeze their heart, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, squeeze their heart with conviction about their sinfulness, that God, they would look to Jesus and be saved today. And then Lord, for the rest that are Christians, may we learn today from these three instances in Holy Scripture of a real Christian's identity. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, and all God's children said, amen and amen. I want us to look at the Scriptures here for a few moments and seek to answer that if the real Christian stood up today in 2023, what would he or what would she look like? I'm talking about 2023 after COVID. 2023 during a cultural crisis, which we're in. If you haven't noticed it, there's a revolution taking place in our country, culturally speaking. We're living in a different country today. I know we still have the three branches of government. I know that we still have a bicameral House of Representatives. I know that we still have a Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and we ought to say amen right there. But we're living in a different day. This is a different culture we're living in. What does a Christian look like when we have gender dysphoria? What does a Christian look like when we have religious persecution on the rise? What does a Christian today look like when we have insanity over logic? Reason has diminished. We see a growing pressure on Christians and on religion in general. What does a Christian look like today? Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 26, and I want you to see an instance here, and I'm going to come back to it and visit it a time or two in the message. And I want you to notice here in Acts 26, and notice, please, in verse 27, I'm just jumping into this context, this story of Paul before Agrippa. This is just before Paul was sent to Rome and just before, if you will, he gives his life for the gospel later on. But he's before Agrippa, and Paul says in verse 27, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And look at verse 28, where Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. During the American Civil War, 1861 to 65, 636,000 Americans died in those days and those months of battle on the East and in the South and into the Midwest. Awful battles. And during those engagements, one in particular at Cold Harbor, the great evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody from Northfield, Massachusetts, the great evangelist that shook two continents for God, he visited the battlefields at Cold Harbor, and he would go to wounded and dying soldiers there in the battlefield, and he'd hold their heads in his hands, and he'd say, "Are you a Christian?" And there, as those men would die, they understood what a Christian was. I think being a Christian today, or understanding what a Christian is, has become vague. It's become blurred. In 1986, my wife and I, right out of Bible college, I was 21 years old when we moved to Massachusetts, and I started an independent fundamental Baptist church in Catholic New England, in Massachusetts, Holyoke, Massachusetts, right near Springfield in western Massachusetts, about 90 miles from Boston. And I remember I was knocking doors, and I'll never forget, I was by myself, and a dear elderly lady came to the door, and she had to be in her late 80s, and a huge, huge Victorian home. If you've ever been to the Northeast, those homes are just palatial and huge homes, and I would assume that it had no less than 7 bedrooms, just a massive house, and this dear older lady lived there, and she came to the door, and I asked her there at the door, I said, "Madam, I'm starting a church here in town," and told her just a little bit about it, gave her one of my invitations, you know, but I said to her, "More importantly, I'm here to find out if you died today, madam, would you go to heaven or hell, or you have some doubt, are you a Christian?" I'll never forget, she put her arthritic finger up, and she said, "One moment," and she left me at the door. And I'm standing there a little awkward. She came back a little bit later, and I'm not exaggerating at all, but tears were streaming down her face. I'll never forget this. Tears are just streaming down her face, and she was holding something in her hand. And Pastor, she came to me trembling. This is no joke. And I said, "Madam, is everything okay?" And she said, "Oh, you asked me if I'm a Christian." And she said, "I hold in my hands a piece of the actual cross that Jesus died on. And there's a blood stain on it." And she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Now, right now, you're thinking the same thing I thought then. She didn't have a piece of the cross. There's no way. She did not have a piece of the cross. But if she did, that still doesn't make you a Christian. I believe she was sincere. I believe that the tears were genuine, and my heart broke for her, because you're never going to get to heaven even if you have a piece of the cross. There's a large misunderstanding of what is a Christian. Some think because I'm part of a church. Some think because I have a Christian heritage. I'm in the South. I pastor in the South. I hear this a lot. I ask people, "If you die today, would you go to heaven or hell?" Here's what I hear. My mom's a pastor. My dad's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. What difference does that make? I'm glad your parents love God. I'm glad they're in church. And I'm not berating anyone. I'm nobody to cast dispersion toward anyone. I am here to tell you, though a Christian is not a Christian because of heritage. A Christian doesn't become a Christian because of a church. A Christian is not a Christian because of behavior. Though a Christian ought to act like a Christian. Come on, church. You're not a Christian because of how you act. You can memorize the Bible. You can give to missions. You can give to UNICEF. You can help feed the hungry. You can help clothe the naked. You can do, and we ought to do those kind of things. And we ought to have Christian endeavors. But our behavior is not what makes one a Christian. And so with the time remaining, I want to take these three Bible texts, and we'll see them in just a moment, and unpack each verse and get our understanding clear on will the real Christian please stand up. Acts 26:28, you saw that, we read it. Agrippa, I would call Agrippa, King Agrippa, a Roman lackey. Here's what I mean by that. He was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, but he served the Roman government. By the way, Agrippa is the grandson of the same Herod that had all the babies killed in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was born. So he comes from a pretty macabre background. And he's the one who says to Paul, the apostle, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So, number one, a Christian fundamentally is a Christian by choice. It's by choice. If you are a Christian, say amen. If you are a Christian, it's because you chose Jesus. That's it. It doesn't mean that you're better than anybody. It doesn't mean that you had a better opportunity than anybody else. Don't buy into this idea that God's going to save some and not save others. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Red, yellow, black, brown, or white, they're precious in His sight. And Agrippa was no different than you and me. He had a choice. And you have a choice. A Christian is a person who says plainly, "I choose Jesus." April the 27th, 1974, 9 years old, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Pontiac, Michigan, 825 Gulf Drive, 334-8258. That's the church phone number. On the last step leading to the printing room at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Tom Malone was a pastor, 9-year-old boy. Dad was a Bible college student. God tapped me on the shoulder. I didn't want to go to hell. I believed I was going to hell because I'm a sinner. And that night, that wonderful Saturday night at the end of a revival meeting where Dr. Carl Hatch was the preacher the whole week, I gave my heart to Jesus, and on my knees, I chose Christ. Salvation or a Christian is by choice. You choose or you reject. You choose or you accept or reject, and there are no non-committals when it comes to Jesus. You can say all day long, I'm an atheist, I'm agnostic, I'm this, I'm that. It doesn't matter. Every one of us will come into a head-on collision with a choice about Jesus. And only the only people who get into heaven are those that said yes to Jesus. And the only people that go to hell are the ones that didn't say yes to Jesus. And that's by the authority of this book right here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. Listen to me. It's either you choose Christ or you choose hell. And this is clear as that. Harvey Korman. Nobody's ever heard of Harvey Korman. He was part of that humor team with Carol Burnett and Tim Conway. The guy was hilarious. I'm sorry. You young bucks don't know what I'm talking about. But Harvey Korman, he died in 2008. He was a comedian, one of the funniest there ever was, really. But I want you to hear what his epitaph says right down here in Los Angeles. Here's what he said on his gravestone. You live, you suffer, and you die. Well, that's kind of dark. But that's on his tombstone. Harvey Korman, you live, you suffer, and you die. That's pretty dark, but it's not true. You live and you might suffer, but you're going to live forever somewhere. And Harvey Korman, I wish he wasn't in hell, but it sounds to me he didn't know the Lord. And I'm trying to tell you this morning, however close you might get, you can think I'm this close, but close is not enough. You must be saved. You must be born again. And I'm saying to you like Agrippa, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Worst place to go to hell from is an independent fundamental Baptist church. You might be listening to me today. You're 12 years old. You're 29 years old. You're 85 years old. If you're almost, you won't be in heaven. You must be born again. Get it settled. I'm telling you, God told me to preach this message at the start of this meeting, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, this is a very, very basic message. God says, I know. I want it that way. Salvation's basic. It's simple, and it's for you, and it's for me. Almost persuaded. P.P. Bliss, that great hymnist, he wrote, "It is well with my soul." He wrote another song, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Doom comes at last. It almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. But the final verse says this. Be now persuaded, O sinner, hear. Be now persuaded, Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill. Oh, turn today. You make the choice. Be a Christian. Being a Christian means you made a choice. So it's a choice that's required. Do you remember when you made that choice? Could you say amen? You may not remember the date. We used to sing a song in our church. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. And we'd go through Tuesday and Wednesday. It was the longest song in fundamentalism. And then for those that didn't remember which day, I don't remember the day it was, but somebody touched me. Amen? You remember that day? It was a choice. Number two, look in chapter 11, Acts, turn left. This is the second one I want you to see. I said there are three. We'll look at Acts 11 and verse 26. The Bible tells us, and when he had found him, this is Barnabas going to Tarsus seeking for Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. Now notice, and it came to pass, Acts 11:26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now what I want you to see here, of course, is this great instance where Paul is brought by Barnabas, and I wish I could preach about that. We need some people in the church helping others. And thank God for this wonderful instance here where Barnabas, boy, we need some Barnabases in our local churches. I said we need some Barnabases to take the second role. They're not interested in getting all the acclaim. They're just helping bring and facilitate and move people forward. If it weren't for Barnabas, there'd be no Paul. But they go to Antioch. And I want you to see here, notice the Bible tells us that they assembled a whole year. A whole year. Then they were called Christians. It's interesting. What I want you to see here is not only a salvation or being a Christian a choice, it's a change. Because a whole year, now they were not assembling a whole year to become Christians. Because you can become a Christian, ready for this? Right now. You become a Christian instantly. It's not a process. You don't have to get baptized to become a Christian. You don't go through 11 classes. You don't have to get your hair cut, carry a King James Bible, get rid of your nose piercings, none of that stuff. Amen? Jesus saves us completely in an instant. You're born again. But they assembled a whole year because being a Christian involves a change. A Christian undergoes a change. How many can raise their hands and give God glory? He changed your life. That's all because of grace. That's all because of mercy. A whole year, a whole year. It took a year to get idolatry out of those people. It took a year to get the paganism out of them. It took a year to get the false teaching out of those at Antioch. It took a year to convert their minds and their ways to being a Christian. And being a Christian involves a change. A change. Now listen, becoming a Christian, there's one thing fundamentally that changes completely. That's your destiny. That's it. When you get saved, instantly you go from hell to heaven. I was preaching years ago in our church, and my wife, my beautiful wife, brunette, blue eyes, sitting down front. She always sits down front. And I was preaching, man, my veins were popping, spit was flying, foam in the sides of my mouth, spit strings, you know. And I'm preaching, I'm saying, the job of Mountain View Baptist Church is to get precious souls out of heaven and into hell. Our job is to get people out of heaven and into hell. My wife's going. And I'm looking at her, and we're going to keep getting people out of heaven. I mean, out of hell to heaven. Amen. And that happens instantly. But God's still working on me. You're not what you want to be, admit it. You're not where you want to be. You're not the best you want to be, right? Come on. Don't ever say, I'm doing my best. No, you're not. But being a Christian involves a change. Listen to me. Look at me. I'm telling you, salvation doesn't change your life. What it does is change your destiny. But God begins working on us. Come on, somebody give God witness. He begins, all of a sudden, things I used to say. I don't say it anymore, amen. I remember years ago, we had a guy named Bill Sullivan, biker. God saved, man, this dude was the size of Oklahoma, huge. Big old guy, had a big old chain hanging here, knives in his pockets, studs around his neck. This guy was rough. And Bill Sullivan from Springfield, Massachusetts, I led him to Christ and baptized him. The water displacement was amazing that day. Old Bill got saved. And I'll never forget, he came every Sunday morning and God was beginning to change him, you know, and had all this baggage. All this baggage. He came through the line. My wife and I were shaking hands. You know, that's what pastors do because, you know, we're just making sure you like the sermon because we preach to make you happy. But we're shaking hands. And here come Bill, you know, the size of a mountain moving along. And behind him were, I don't know, five or six elderly ladies, you know, all lined up, come through the line. And I shook Bill's. I said, Bill, I'm so glad you came. And he said, preacher, that was the best blankety blank blank sermon I've ever heard in my life. And I went like this, and all of those ladies fell like dominoes. My wife said, oh, Lord, just in case they're right. And then he went, maybe I shouldn't have used those words, but it was a good sermon. I said, God bless you, Bill. I said, well, amen. And he went on his way. You know something? God began to change his life. It's amazing what God can do if you just let him work on you. See, some of you got saved and you think that was it. No. You stay faithful, because a Christian, by definition, is going to include a change. Is there anyone in the house that can lift both hands and say, God has been working on me? Come on, church. God's been working on me. Let him keep working on you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created under Christ Jesus and unto good works. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, God who worketh in us. Ezekiel 36 and 26, God gives a new heart and a new spirit. That's how he changes us. You just let him keep working on you. Quit jumping in and jumping out. A Christian goes through a change. I mentioned my father. I remember my dad gave up his martinis, his drinking. I don't remember what happened, but he was in the Moose Club. I was just a boy. In the Moose Club, I don't know if they have them here, but it's just a bar. They show wicked movies. It's where men go to just be wicked. Yeah. Dad was there. He just got saved. And he was in with Ron Burgess. Ron was he owned a dragster, big old rail, and he'd race that thing. He was a cool guy. I loved him, Ron Burgess. Yeah. And Ron was there. He was a firefighter, and they're all there drinking. And Dad is standing there at the bar with a martini in one hand, a cigarette in the other. And my dad's name was Philip Morris. Some of you caught that. That was his name. And he's got a Camel cigarette in one hand, a martini in the other. And he's telling guys, yeah, I got saved last Sunday. And asked Jesus to save me. And man, guys, it's the best thing ever happened in my life. And you ought to try it. Yeah, come to church with me. And Ron Burgess pulled my dad aside. Dad told the story years later. He's in heaven now. But Dad pulled him aside. He said, Phil, listen, man, I'm glad you got religion. I'm glad you got, church and all that stuff. But Phil, this is the wrong place. I mean, look around you, man. This is the wrong place to be telling people you got saved, okay? My dad said that moment, he said, I put my cigarette out, put my martini down. He said that I don't belong here anymore. And he walked out and never went back. Hey, listen to me. A change took place. And if it weren't for the fact that my dad stuck in there and let God change his life, you wouldn't be looking at a preacher 37 years pastoring today. I would probably be a drunk like he was. Let God change your life. Let him get in there and do a wonderful work of grace and mercy. I'm 59 years old. I've never tasted a drop of liquor in my whole life. Never. Not one. No wine, nothing. And that's his glory. I'm the son of a drunk. Are you listening to me? But the change. I said the change. It's interesting. The sign for saved is this. This is how deaf people describe, I'm saved. I'm saved. Your chains are taken off. Somebody give him glory. Listen, when that change comes, he changes your life and a conversion takes place. So every Christian is a choice. Number two, it's a change. And I want to give you this one. This is a tough one. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is the last place in our King James Bible where we have the word Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? You think it'd be all through your Bible. By the way, the word Bible is not in your Bible. So there's a lot of things like that. Verse 16, 1 Peter 4, notice what it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. It's interesting. The last I'd like to share with you is about suffering. And so we see being a Christian involves a choice. It includes a change, but it will include challenges. I wish it weren't so. I mentioned in Sunday school, I've got three children. I have one in heaven, but I have three children here. And I see my kids going through challenges now. Hate it. I hate it. My son-in-law is a preacher, great man of God. Recently, his heart was just ripped out by a fellow Christian. And you know what? I want to go to battle for my kids. You mess with my family. I want to, come on, let's duke it. But our kids have got to go through challenges. Every Christian is going to go through challenges. Everybody suffers. Nobody gets through this life. I'm just talking here for just a second. Everybody, keep stay with me for just a moment, please. And you kids. No one gets through this life without scars. I wish it weren't that way. I wish we'd just be nice to each other. And I wish that husbands would just, you know, respect your wife. Don't treat her like she's your slave. But how many times do I see this? And I see this poor woman beat up all the time in her spirit. And then I see this guy, you know, it just goes on. I talked to a man yesterday, literally here. And here's what he said to me. He said, I haven't spoken to my mother and my father in over 2 years. There's something wrong there. That's a challenge. Who knows who is at fault? Usually everybody's got their part to play. But challenges. Everybody suffers in this life. Even Christians suffer. And sometimes, I believe in the context here, if you take that with Matthew 24 and 25, and you take much of what Paul said, he said, you will suffer as a Christian, meaning you'll be the recipient of challenges because of your faith. But I want to tell you something, as a Christian, now look at the verse again, and I don't want to leave you on a negative here, because there's a lot of hope in this verse. Notice what it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. So there's got to be a mode, a way a Christian suffers. We're all going to suffer. But as a Christian, we suffer a little differently. And I think there are some things that we could put down in our minds when we suffer. Here's one. Just write it down or remember this. No matter what I'm going through, it's not going to last forever. Can somebody say amen right there? Storms come and storms, they don't come and stay. If you're suffering here this morning, it's not the end of your life. It's not going to be forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a page or two over, would you look there, 1 Peter 1, and I'm right on time, I see the time. 1 Peter 1, look at verse number 4. This is such a great passage. And Christians, you ought to just eat these passages up because these are to you. Look at verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice the next, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6, wherein ye greatly what? Rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or challenges, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, whatever your suffering, whatever your challenge is, it will not last forever. Number two, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You need to be reminded of that. You need to get up tomorrow morning, put your feet on the floor and say, I'm looking for that joy. I might have wept through the night. Listen to me. You young people, keep looking at me. Listen to me. You young people, don't give your mom and dad hard years. Don't give them hard years. It's your choice. Why would you want to give your mom and dad hard years? Because we don't see things the same way. I'm telling you, I just believe this. You need to look down the road and realize you're giving your parents long years of sorrow, long years of weeping. And if that is your case, if today you are ladled and burdened with the brokenness of a family that's hurting your heart, thank God, one day the joy will come. Joy comes in the morning. Christians suffer just like anyone else. Number three, suffering says this, you may have your foot on my neck, devil, but Jesus is going to cast you off. Satan has no power over you. Listen to me. God doesn't let a thing come to a child of God's life outside of his permission and permit. Satan has no ability over you, but God allows into his life. Yes, we bring things on ourselves. Yes, we incur upon ourselves judgment and difficulty. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire and all the devils of hell with him. And praise the Lord, we are on the winning side. Thank God I'm a victor in Christ. And I need to be reminded when I'm challenged, I'm still on the winning side. I'm closing. You made the right choice when you chose Jesus. If you're here and you've not chosen Jesus, it's this simple. I want him. You know you're a sinner. And nobody's here to point a finger at you. I said this way. I'm not pointing at you. But you know you're a sinner. And you've got to pay for those sins or somebody else must. And Jesus died on that cross. He hung on that cross. He suffered on that cross. His blood, the lady saying, Esther was saying about his blood was shed. Why'd he do all that? Because you can't be a Christian on your own. You need Jesus. And he rose from the dead. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This church is all about the gospel. And Jesus will save anybody. I don't care if you've got tattoos, piercings, been to prison. Doesn't matter if you've been a homosexual, a lesbian. I don't care what your story is. He died for all mankind. And he's waiting for you to say, I choose Jesus. And thank God there's going to be a change. You're going to change. That ought to make us happy. That ought to make us thrilled that God's changing. I like that song Ron Hamilton wrote. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. Isn't that amazing? The sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Is he working on you, changing you? Thank God when I am challenged, he never leaves me alone. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 12:6. I close with this story. Years ago, I'm down in the swamp countries where I'm pastoring. And the low country, they call it the low country. Man, there's alligators everywhere. You cannot swim in any pond where I live without meeting an alligator. It's crazy. And this family moved toward the swamps and bought a home there and took their son and said, son, I want to warn you about the swamp. Their only boy. They said, the swamp is an unforgiving place. Don't ever wander into the swamps. Don't go far from our homestead. You stay near home. Nighttime came and they noticed the little boy was gone. As goes the case of little boys, he got intrigued with something, wandered off into the swamps. And if you've ever been hunting or out in the swamps, it is just like that. You get lost. And he was lost. The sun was beginning to set. The neighbors came. The sheriff came. They're looking everywhere for the boy, yelling and hollering. But the son was just about gone. And the sheriff came to the father and he said, sir, we have to call off the hunt and the search. It's too dark. It's too dangerous. The father said, we can't do that. My boy's out there somewhere. We can't do that. The sheriff insisted, we're going to have to call it off. We'll start, resume first thing at daylight. As soon as he said that, the father jumped in his truck and sped off, and everybody thought that he was just mad. But he took off. He went to town, and in just a little while, he returned. It was almost pitch black by now. But in the back of his truck was now a huge spotlight. I thought about it when I saw the light out there. And he had the biggest PA system he could steal from the local bar and a generator. He fired up the generator. He put on the spotlight, and everybody's looking, what's he doing? What's he doing? And he put on the light, and he got in the microphone, and he said, son, it's your dad. If you hear my voice, come to the light. And he did that for 5 or 6 minutes to the south. Then he wheeled to the north. Son, it's your daddy. If you hear my voice, come to the light. And he went to the west, and he went to the east, and for 3 hours, that father called for his boy. People were crying and weeping. There's no use. He can't hear it in those dense woods. When after 3 hours, a little boy came stumbling out of the swamp, covered in mud. And he came to his daddy, and they embraced, and he said, Daddy, I heard your voice, and I saw the light, and I came. Daddy, I'm here. I'm telling you, God wants you to come to the light. Hear his voice and come running to the light. If you're a Christian, you've wandered off from God and your heart's cold, come on home. How long are you going to go? Come home. Let's stand together, please.